Reading from Acts chapter 2. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Indeed, Father, this is your holy word. And for 20 years, we have stood behind this pulpit, a pulpit like this, and proclaimed the gospel from your holy word. Because, Father, we have nothing to say. There is no power in a man's simple thoughts or philosophy. But this, your word, is sharper than a double-edged sword. It is the thing that works within the power of the Holy Spirit to convince and convert people to the truth of the gospel. And we pray, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you would do that work even now. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we come to the table this morning, I want us to continue to think deeply about what is happening here as this church is starting. Throughout history, God has been pursuing his people. He spoke to Peter and told Peter what he was going to do in relationship to the church. He warned Peter about the enemy's attacks upon him. And then, as Peter denied that he even knew Christ, he sustained him. Last week, we looked at the marks of biblical boldness. We talked about the fact that with biblical boldness, it begins with this deep sense of contrition, that we are people who are sorrowful over our sin. We talked about how people who are bold have a certainty that the gospel really is real, that God really is at work. And we talked about the confrontation that the gospel brings into our lives, and that we as God's people sent must see ourselves going to a place where confrontation must take place. But it must always be done in a season of, in a spirit of compassion. Well, this morning, we're listening in on Peter's sermon. In verse 14 of Acts 2, if you don't have your Bible open, please turn there and borrow the blue pew Bible if you didn't bring your own. It says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them." So Peter begins to speak as the power of the Holy Spirit has come over him. This morning, I want to simply make two very simple points as we come to the table, but I want to unpack them. The first is this, that by the Holy Spirit's power, Peter preached the gospel. That's simple. By the Holy Spirit's power, through the Holy Spirit's power, Peter stood up and he preached the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? Do you remember early last fall when I had you stand and ask each other that question? What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. What God has done to pursue people that they might have life. Good news comes to those who understand that they are deeply in need of a Savior because of the dark, dead heart that all sinners have. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's good news because Jesus is saying, I have come and I have died and I have risen that you might have life and I'm coming again. It's great news, this good news. And so Peter, with the power of the Holy Spirit, simply begins to preach the gospel. Now I will tell you, in most seminaries, if this was the message Peter preached, he wouldn't have done very well. He wouldn't have got a good grade. Not a lot of alliteration, not a lot of illustrations. Seriously, in many seminaries, people would have thought, that's really not that good or creative. Where was his long hours of study? I'm telling you, it's true. I was even a professor who taught homiletics. This is Peter's sermon in God's word, meaning every word of it is perfect. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Peter begins to proclaim the truth. Do you see? Can you hear? Can you even feel the contrition that's in Peter as he then confronts the people with the gospel? You know, one of the reasons we struggle so much in evangelism is because we're not really ever pointing at people. You know, this gospel is a weapon. The word of God is a sword. It's meant to go forth to win souls as the Holy Spirit unpacks the truth. And one of the reasons we struggle so much is we simply are afraid of that confrontation. We must be loving in it. But the gospel will confront people just as it confronted you if you're a believer. So Peter stands up and he begins to speak. Look with me at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Now listen. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Is that bold? The same man, not long before this, was saying about this man, Jesus, I don't know him. His friends hiding for fear that they would be caught and perhaps crucified just as Christ was. Now standing before these men who did that evil act, and they're boldly proclaiming the truth of what happened. So Peter preaches the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. This morning, as we celebrate this anniversary of our church, 20 years old, it's not really that old. It's not that old. Not compared to churches around the world, even in the East Coast, even here in Dallas. 20 years of God's faithfulness. He's been faithful in so many ways. And one is this, that he's called men who are sitting on the front row here to make sure that whoever is in this pulpit is preaching the gospel every time they preach. Why? Because there is no other hope. There is no other message that needs to be proclaimed. But I tell you, in pulpits all around this city, in this state, in this country, in this world, the gospel isn't being preached. In some cases, it sounds like it is because they're reading a lot of gospel. But people walk out saying, I've got to try harder. I've got to do better. Even as the pastor preaches on evangelism, I must really get some zeal. The effort is on man and not upon what Christ has done. In other places, they may read a version of Scripture so diluted and watered down. The word God, capital G, taken to lowercase so not to be offensive. And piles of people go and there's no hope. We preach the gospel because there isn't power in anything else. God has shown his faithfulness to us in making sure that we continue to do that. But even though the gospel is preached in this pulpit and in Sunday school classes and through small groups, there is a temptation for us to forget that we really do need the gospel. And we need it every day. Peter preached the gospel to those who were listening. We must preach the gospel in this pulpit, but also to ourselves every day. It's not that you need to re-accept Christ every day. It's not that you become a new Christian every day. It's that you remind yourself of the power of the gospel. And I will tell you this. If a church is not passionate about evangelism, that church is not passionate about the gospel. That's the biggest connection I can make for you. We don't need to spend a lot of time on methods. We don't need to constantly bring in speakers to somehow give you better techniques. Those things have their place. But deep down, the root core is this. If a church is not growing and is not passionate about evangelism, it's because somewhere there's a disconnect with the gospel itself. We have lost, as I've been saying, the greatness of the good news. And so even as we hear it preached, daily we must preach it to ourselves. I want to read a bit, just a bit, from John Miller in this book I love on evangelism. Listen as I lean into what he's saying. In a chapter called How Deep is God's Love, he tells a story that comes from a pastor on the West Coast who says this. There was a night that a man who had never been to our church walked in. He walked through the doors. Our church is conservative. The people want to be welcoming, but the welcoming tends to be towards those that are like them. The idea of visiting a church for this man had so unnerved him that he had taken several shots of whiskey to fortify his courage. And when he seated himself in the congregation, the unmistakable odor of drink wafted through the air around him. As his nearest neighbors sniffed in dismay, each one of them silently got up and moved. The man was left sitting in an empty circle. No one sat nearer than a dozen feet from him in any direction. We know that that happens. And we know that it could happen in this church. We know in humility that things like that have happened. But it didn't even require the smell of whiskey. It was simply perhaps the wrong dress. It can happen. And even though on the top of our bulletin we have this beautiful statement about all who are welcome, it's easy to miss. In hearing that, in many churches around this country, people would say, we've got to change that. And we do. But we first must understand what's wrong. What's wrong isn't that we're not friendly. What's wrong isn't that we're just a little judgmental. What's wrong is that there's something deeply disconnected at the heart of the gospel. Listen to what Miller says. A friend summed up the issue this way. When I first became a Christian, I was a poor beggar, telling other poor beggars where to find food. Gradually, though, I became an ex-beggar, telling poor beggars to find bread. When our witnessing sinks to this level, we seek not to win others by our welcoming love, but to protect ourselves from any deep involvement in their lives. The truth is that in our heart of hearts, we all long to be ex-beggars, self-sufficient, capable human beings, straightening out other people from above. But grace does not work that way. It falls on the fallen, the needy, the broken, and the guilty. We have it most abundantly when we raised crippled, bleeding hands to heaven, crying out for help that we know we cannot provide ourselves. And that is what we're going to be doing tonight. Come. Come. He then says, God never intended to save us from our sins so that we would go on to accomplish our sanctification in our strength and witness out of this proud accomplishment. But that's what happens in churches like ours. Over time, the zeal to see God reach the lost can easily be replaced by this sense of superiority, by this sense of, I'm a pretty good person. And we don't forget one of the primary aspects of the gospel, that every one of us are a deep, deep sinner in need of God's profound grace. Listen to this. He says, there are many professing Christians who have never fully grasped how lost in sin they really were. and how low God had to stoop to save them. I want to tell you that in a church our size, in a church our age, there are people in our midst that that's true of, I promise. And as we grow, it will continue to be the case. People who have spoken the words can even articulate the gospel in some way, but deep down it hasn't truly captivated their heart. Miller goes on to say, the propriety and morality of these individuals' outward lives has made it hard for them to believe that their need to be redeemed is as desperate as anyone else's. Up to a point, they are convinced of their need for salvation, but the fact that their outward lives have been unmarked by scandal or blasphemy has caused them to feel as if they don't need it, hear this, quite as much as some other people they see. Isn't that true? The longer we know Christ, isn't that true? That we can begin to forget how dark our hearts are, that we need Christ just as much as any other person. That's the gospel. It really is. But it's easy to forget. I want to give you an example. I want you to compare yourself to someone. I want you to compare yourself to someone whose name I'm not going to give you, but who for about 3 years sat in this church. And by God's grace, there wasn't a 12-foot circle around him. But instead, people embraced. They embraced him. Many didn't really know all about his lifestyle. And if I'm sure if they did, a circle would have begun to form. But it didn't. And over time, he came to saving faith. And over time, he wanted to lead other people to saving faith. Over time, God began to use him in amazing ways and then took him home last summer. I received a letter from his mother this week. She was going through his things and came across a letter that was deeply disturbing and encouraging at the same time. I'm going to read her note to me first because her note reveals a temptation that I'm going to talk to her about. The temptation is in one sense to say, yes, we're that bad, but we're not really that bad. Listen to what she says. Dear Pastor Mark, I am enclosing a copy of the letter that my son wrote, and the letter is written to Satan. It was written a few years ago. I thought you might want to read it. It is bold and powerful. It sounds like he had lived a very sinful life, which he had, and much more than I ever knew. And she's right. But listen to what she says next. Nevertheless, he was a very loving, considerate, kind, fun, loving, and overly generous son. That's also true. Then she says, he was not a heathen like the letter sounds. I raised him in church and knowing about Jesus. It was not until he was grown that he had wandered so far away. But I know without a doubt I will see him in heaven one day. I know. Do you see the tension? How could my son, who I raised, be a heathen like you're about to hear? She's a heathen. I'm a heathen. I need Jesus just as much as her son, and she needs Jesus just as much as her son. But time and time again of being in the church, we begin to think we don't need him. But that's not the gospel. So I'm going to read a portion of his letter. Satan, I want to thank you for 53 years of a lot of fun. Some not so fun. We had a good run together. I learned the art of manipulation well, and it has given me incredible outcomes. Satan, I've made changes in my life, and it needs to change our partnership. I've known you so well and have really done good for you. I've given you many recruits. We've been a good team, but it needs to end. Actually, it ended already 3 weeks ago. I've given my body, soul, and heart to Jesus. Now, I want to pause for a minute. Some of you, because of that statement, are critical. Your theology right now is saying, that's not the best way to say that. He's a three-week-old Christian. He doesn't know what you know. He doesn't know how to say it right. Do you understand my point? Let that go a bit. He's in a dialogue with Satan. He's writing his Savior, so to speak, in his eyes to that point, this letter saying, I want out. I speak harshly a bit there. Not because I don't believe the truths of the Reformed doctrine, but I see in our own denomination that so often people become consumed with sentences like that, that they can't see the beauty of what the sovereign God has done behind the scene of this man's salvation. I can move on now. I do love you. I've been like you. That's why I speak with such passion. He then writes, and for those of you who love Reformed theology, you're going to love this. I've given my body, soul, and heart to Jesus. I just can't get what I internally need from you any longer, Satan. Jesus has already given his life, his flesh, his bones for me, my flesh and bones. I never realized the intensity of that sacrifice since I wasn't around 2,000 years. I thought it didn't affect me. It's so opposite everything I ever learned from you, Satan. I'm humbled by Jesus loving me. Me, a prostitute, drug addict, alcoholic, sleazebag. He chose me. He forgives me. I didn't know my entire life was sin. Everything I've received from you is something Jesus is forgiving me for. So I'm out of here. I'm in God's hands because he chose me. I'm humbled and so grateful. I've already learned characteristics I never heard about from you. We are now finished. I don't want you back. I want to be clear on that. No calls. No drop-ins, no mail, no contact. Formerly, your servant.
Hallelujah.
He sat right back there for 3 years, and then he died. His memorial service was in his church. Probably 400 or so people came, most who were not believers, and they heard the gospel because they were in our church, and it was from this pulpit. Every Easter, he put in the pulpit yellow peeps. His funny little way of letting me know he was here. This last Easter, he wasn't with us. The peeps were here. Someone from our church. I won't tell you any names or initials. Well, yeah, I will. David Newman. Put him right here. David was his friend, too. The power of the gospel the Holy Spirit changed his life. It was a wreck of a life. Maybe the worst I've ever known, honestly. One day, after he began to be discipled through this church and a number of other great churches, I was having a conversation with him and I said, you know, Don, I really wish Jesus would come back. And he looked at me and he said, really? Why? I said, because I'm just tired of the brokenness of this earth. He said, I'm not ready because I have so many friends who don't know Christ. Isn't that amazing? You know why he thought that way? Because he was a believer who was only 2 or 3 years old. And he hadn't forgotten his sin. He hadn't forgotten his deep need for a Savior. He hadn't forgotten the ridiculous, awful, heinous life that he lived. And how badly he needed a Savior. Have you forgotten? Do you realize that Jesus died the same death, poured out the same amount of blood, gave us the gift of this table, the same amount, because you and I are deep sinners? If you think of yourself in any other way, then you don't yet really understand the basics of the gospel. If you don't, and today you're simply saying, I need this, hallelujah, praise God. Whether you are in your 90s, 80s, 70s, 60s, 50s, 40s, 30s, growing up in the church, going to camp, whatever, if it's never connected, and it's connecting now, praise God. Praise the Holy Spirit. Simply surrender and say, God, you've chosen me. That's the gospel. Peter preached the gospel. I just preached the gospel. I told you there are 2 points. The second is simply this. I'll tell you more next week. The people were cut to the heart. Verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this section ends with the promise of what God does and revealing what he did. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I want so much to be a part of that gospel. Day by day, God saving people who need him, like us. We're not good people. We're sinners in need of a gospel. May God restore to us the greatness of that good news.